Desire and interest in your prayers this morning as we look into the Word of God. Written on the board, yet. There's a lot of power in the word yet. I'd like to begin in the book of Acts in the 16th chapter. Begin reading with verse 20. Actually, to give a little background, wanted to save a little bit of time in our reading this morning. But if you remember that Paul was, they were out ministering and there was a girl that was possessed with a spirit. And she was following them in the city and she was crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now this was an evil spirit, but I think it's noteworthy that an evil spirit recognizes truth. And they were following Paul around saying this, and obviously it became a disruption to the ministry that they were trying to do. Because in verse 18 it said, "This she did many days." So many day after day, this girl was following them, disrupting what was going on. So it said, "Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit." Now, I don't know why he didn't do it the first day, or the second day, or the third day, but eventually he did. He turned to the Spirit, and he said, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and he came out of her the same hour. Now, she had some handlers. She had some people, some men that were using her, and they were charging people money for the spirits to speak to them, maybe to give direction. And when her master saw that the hope of their gain were gone, in other words, now that she didn't have an evil spirit, they couldn't make any money off of her anymore. And so they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So Paul and Silas were out sharing the gospel. They cast an evil spirit out of a woman, out of this girl. And what was the consequence? They were beaten. They were falsely accused, number one. They were falsely accused. The people rose up against them. They stripped their clothes off and they beat them. And if that wasn't enough, and you know, when they beat someone, it was more, "You children, I hope you know what it means to get a spanking." And because the scripture teaches, to spank your children, it says they won't die either. You know, as parents, we need to remember that. Sometimes the parents think it's the end of the world if they have to give their children some discipline. It's not out of anger. It shouldn't be, or you shouldn't be disciplining it. But it's in a form of correcting a behavior. And I will just say this. I don't want to go down a rabbit trail, but it's scriptural. Do you know that the world is promoting not disciplining your children? And I have one question for the world. How's it working for you? How's it working out for the world? Are our schools, are the children more respectful? Are children obeying the laws better? Are we living in a more disciplined society? The answer to that is clearly no. So I just want to recommend to the parents, the Bible way is still a good way to raise your children. With all love. All right. So, this was not like, and this is where we got started with that, this wasn't like taking the child in the back room and giving him a short little admonition with a rod of correction. Here, they took them, they stripped their clothes off publicly, and they beat them over and over and over and over till they were probably covered. I believe with the law required that they couldn't give above, someone help me. It was 39. I knew it was in the upper 30s somewhere. So you couldn't beat them more than 39 times. Couldn't strike them or with a whip. But so if they did 38, however many times they did, these men were beaten up good. All right? And then to add insult to injury, they were thrown into prison and they were put in stocks. You think after being beaten, it's like, I'm not going anywhere. Just leave me alone. I need some time. But they bound them and put their feet and their hands in stocks. And at midnight, you know, midnight represents a time of darkness. You know, when you're sick, it's worse at night. Have you ever noticed that? Just mentally, emotionally, with the darkness outside and the quiet, it seems like when things are bad, the night is a worse time. And at midnight, when it was dark and it was just time of contemplating. I don't know if anyone else has ever been through the night not able to turn your brain off. Sometimes I wish there was an off switch. That's called sleep. But sometimes the off switch doesn't work real good. And they couldn't turn things off. They weren't sleeping. But at midnight, do you know what we find Paul and Silas doing? It said they prayed and they sang what? What did they sing? They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. These men had been falsely accused. They had been beaten. They were put in stocks. And it seems like if anybody had the right to be complaining, it was these men. Oh, I'm hurting. Why are we being falsely accused? We're just out trying to work for the Lord. And look where we're at. We're in prison. And we're hurting. And if anybody had the right to complain or to murmur, I would say Paul and Silas had a pretty good case to be complaining. Wouldn't you say? They were beaten. They were falsely accused. They were put in prison. But yet. You know what yet means? It means nevertheless. It means in addition to. They sang. They prayed and they sang praises to the Lord. You know, it lets me know the nature of their prayer too. Have you ever been down in the Moley Grubs? Is that expression still used? Down in the Moley Grubs? Been down in the Moley Grubs? What did your prayer sound like? Especially when someone wasn't treating you right. Yeah, you might have been praying for them, but I wonder what kind of prayer it was. You know, it lets me know something about Paul and Silas's prayer when it said they sang praises. There was something that was uplifting. There was something that was encouraging to them in the middle of darkness when they were hurting and in pain and people weren't treating them right. They found a place to sing praises unto God. And I would this morning, I know this is Thanksgiving week, but you know, for children of God, Thanksgiving ought to be just a daily, year-round practice for us. And it doesn't mean that everything's going to always go well. It doesn't mean that you're always going to feel good. It doesn't mean that you're always going to physically and temporally and emotionally and financially and psychologically and all the other ideologies. It doesn't mean that they're always going to be good. But yet, what was it that enabled Paul and Silas to sing praises? What was it? What enabled them in a time of darkness to still give God praise and thanks? Lord, help us to see the hand of God in our lives, even when things around us are going poorly, so to speak. There was a writing, it's written by William Law in the 18th century, and I'd like to read something what he said. This is out of A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life. He said, "Would you know who is the greatest saint in the world? It is not he who prays the most or fasts the most. It is not he who gives the most alms or is the most eminent for temperance, chastity, and justice, But it is he who is always thankful to God, who wills everything that God wills, and receives everything as an instance of God's goodness, and has a heart ready to praise God for it. You know, I learn more from Paul and Silas here in their darkness, yet praising God, than I do reading about them out preaching on the streets. Because I think, you know, you could say, oh, well, God was really blessing. But what about when it doesn't look like God's blessing? What about when it is dark? What about it is when you are sick? What about when people aren't doing things that they ought to be doing or they're mistreating you? What about it? What do we do then? Yet, we can find a place to give God praise and thanks. Do you know that it takes practice to give thanks? Because what is, I'm not going to go around and ask, but what is your default condition? What's your default position when things kind of go a little south? Do you know that most people's default condition is to complain a little bit? And I want us to understand, it doesn't mean that when things aren't going well that there is not a time and a place to express that. Okay? But it means yet, I am going to give God thanks. I'm going to still give God praise because we have, the essence of life is difficulty. You know, I was reflecting on the Thanksgiving services of the last number of years, and I have to acknowledge I was thinking more about me than you. But I was thinking about life. And I thought, you know what? Life just for everybody. There's a lot of things in life that aren't always just optimal. So does that mean we don't have thanks? Does that mean that we just come and it's always negativity? I've shared with you all before, but when I was pastoring in Shawnee, there was a brother that, and I saw him multiple times during the week. And he was in the nursing home, and almost every time I went in, I was challenged. I want to try to get him to say something good. I purposely would walk in the door of the nursing home thinking, I want to try to get him to say something positive. But almost, and this is not an exaggeration, okay? I'm not exaggerating. Almost everything that came out of his mouth was a complaint. And I would go in there thinking, okay, what can I do different today to try to get him at least say something positive? I talk about the weather. Oh, look, isn't it a beautiful day? Well, it was raining yesterday. I go in, oh, well, look, it's raining days. Well, it was not sun. The sun's not shining. It didn't matter what I said. He would complain almost every single thing that you would bring up. He would take a negative, contrary position. What's our default position? The Lord wants us to learn and practice. And sometimes practice is not always pleasant, right? But practicing being thankful means that when we hear ourselves maybe being a little negative or a lot negative, that we can turn around and say, but yet, and find something to give God thanks for. Turn something around to find something positive. Do you realize that Paul and Silas, you read on in that story, and we find that the angels opened up the prison doors, let me be sure, there's more than one. This one was the earthquake, all right? It was another time the angel came. This one was the earthquake, and their bands were loose, and the keeper of the jail was ready to kill himself, because if you lost your prisoners, your life was going to be taken. And so they would rather do the honorable thing of the time and take their own life. And Paul said, don't be afraid, we're all here. Why wasn't everybody running? Do you know what would happen if you went out and opened up the jailhouse even here in Springfield and opened the doors? You think everybody would just sit there? People would be running. Paul knew there was something about what was going on that people wanted to stay and see what was going to happen to these men that were treated like they were, and yet they were singing praises at midnight. It's like, we want to see what's going on. Then an earthquake came. Do you know the result of that was that that jailer and his household, they were saved that night. But what would have happened if Paul and Silas would have focused on the negative? I've been discouraged before. And if that disqualifies me from being behind this pulpit, I need to sit down. I have been discouraged before. There have been times before that I probably didn't have the praise that I should have had. You know, that's why it takes practice. That even in times, I'm going to say, there's going to be discouraging times. Don't misunderstand me. I hope I'm not the only one that's been there. But you go through a discouraging time. What is it that will help us get out of that discouraging time? Does it mean that everything's going to always start going better? I will say not always. Do you know that discouragement is more about what's going on in here than out there? Because they treated them wrong, they beat them, and they put their hands in stocks, and it was midnight. But there was something inside that enabled them to rise above that and say, Lord, we love you and we honor you. The song the birds sang, we're amazed. I'm in amazement at what God's love, His mercy, His long-suffering, His salvation. Is not that cause in a time of discouragement to say, yes, this did happen, but yet, the Lord is still my friend. The Lord has not forsaken me. The Lord is going to see me through just like He saw me through last year or 5 years ago. The Lord is going to be faithful. You know what? Everything else is looking bleak. If you have been forgiven of your sins, you can say, but yet. But yet I can praise God because I'm saved. Folks, we are pilgrims and strangers in this earth. And that means there's going to be discouraging times. There's going to be dark times. There's going to be financial problems and physical problems. And frankly, Brother Frenthrop, we are going to grow old. I told the young people before I came in, I said, I'm getting old. I got up off the floor and I've had pain in my knee for over a month now and it started to freeze up. And I tried to get up in the pain and it was like, I'm not supposed to be that old. But do you know that's part of life? Isn't it? Young people, there are struggles that you have because you're young that aren't always pleasant. Looking for doors to open and looking for guidance and direction and, but yet, I will praise the Lord because I'm saved and we're working for something. We're looking for a better land when there's not going to be any more ache and pain. There aren't going to be any more financial problems. There's not going to be any more, injustice. It's going to be beautiful. So in this life then, we have something to give God thanks for. So I'd like to encourage us to practice. If you take piano lessons or guitar lessons, you practice, right? I want to encourage us to start practicing. Maybe I haven't been real diligently practicing, but if I hear a complaint coming out, is there something I can also find to give God thanks for? Can I turn that thing around? In Habakkuk, there is a passage of scripture, and I'm going to give you a little bit of history or background in Habakkuk. We start off in the first chapter of Habakkuk, verse 1, and it says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now here we have a prophet of God seeing a burden. Have y'all ever seen a burden or carried a burden? That was Habakkuk. He said, O Lord, and there's some exasperation in his prayer. O Lord, how long shall I cry? That sounds discouraging enough right there, doesn't it? How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Now talk about discouraging. Not only am I crying and praying to God, He's not listening. At least it doesn't feel like it. Even cry unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Seems like, Lord, we're needing you to work and you're not working. Well, Habakkuk is talking about the condition of the children of Israel. All right? Habakkuk was written somewhere in the mid to late 7th century BC, not long before the Babylonians came and conquered Jerusalem. And remember, that's when the Babylonians came. They destroyed the temple. They took many, many thousands of Jews and they put them in, took them to Babylon. Hence, that's where we read about Daniel and the three Hebrew children. And many years prior to this, King Josiah had been a very righteous king, all right? And he was one that the scripture says that he walked in all the ways of David his father, and he turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And so Israel at that time, or Judah, they were following God, and it was good times. They were serving the Lord, they were a righteous people, they were keeping the law. But after Josiah was killed, the Israelites slipped back into apostasy. And they begin to worship idols again, and the prophet of God is looking at his people saying, Lord, why don't you do something? They're worshiping idols. Why aren't you going to do something? And then God just, and so Habakkuk is struggling with God's silence. God's not doing anything. And then if you read through the book of Habakkuk, and there's only three chapters, God revealed to Habakkuk, I am going to do something about it. I'm going to send the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and they're going to destroy and take captive. And then all of a sudden Habakkuk starts to say, but Lord, they're more wicked than we are here. Why would you send the Babylonians to do that? He had just been crying out because God wasn't working. And then God says, just wait, this is what's going to happen. And now Habakkuk's struggling about that. And he recognized there was going to be a lot of hardship to the children of Israel and to his people. You know, there's going to be a lot of times that we frankly don't understand why God is doing what he's doing or why God isn't doing something. And there's going to be times that we personally wrestle with God's will and what's happening around us. But there's a scripture that gets a little bit more pressed than the first 2.5 chapters. But this is the foundation of the conclusion of the book of Habakkuk. In the 3rd chapter, in the 17th verse, Habakkuk has been struggling with all God's silence. And then once God's going to work, he's struggling with why God's going to do that. And he knows that hard times are coming. And Habakkuk said this, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock will be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. You get what's happening here? It's a time of darkness. It's a time of poverty. It's a time of captivity. It's a time where, frankly, things are going really badly. But he went on in verse 18, he said, yet. Nevertheless, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And then he tells us the reason why. He said, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me walk upon my high places to the chief singer on my string instruments. He wasn't talking about just staying down lowly. He was talking about a deer that's jumping over the wall, that's full of life and energy. And he said, I'm going to lift my voice and I'm going to give God praise because he is my strength. You know, Lord, help us to learn the power of yet. I don't know what you all are facing in your lives this morning. But yet, God is still there. God still loves us. God still cares. We tend to judge things based on our limited perspectives so often. And when we can look beyond the trials and the battles, do you know how often God has turned those things around for something good? Look what he did for Paul and Silas. Look what he did for the children of Israel. Even when the Babylonians came, there are a lot of wonderful things that happened because of that captivity. So then can we look forward and say, Lord, I know it's dark, but yet I'm going to praise you. I'm going to give you thanks. Our ultimate source of thanksgiving, folks, is not circumstances. The ultimate object of praise and thanksgiving is God himself. So in everything, the scripture says, give what? Give thanks. In in every circumstance, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. That's His will this morning, that we give thanks. Thankfulness is less. I want to repeat it. Thankfulness is less about our circumstances and our experiences, and it's more about our understanding of who and what God is. So someone says, oh, they're really rejoicing. Things must be going really good. I mentioned to some the other day again, here in the congregation, there was a brother that was engaged to be married. And I remember as a young person, he and his spouse-to-be, it was on and off. And it was during camp meeting. So when we knew that the wedding was still on, they were supposed to get married at the end of the meeting. When the wedding was still on, he was sitting on the front bench just praising God. Glory, glory, glory. The next service, he'd be sitting there, didn't we think, oh, things are not good. Things aren't going good between him and who he's supposed to marry. The next service, things were all bright again. And we could just trace how things were going in their relationship without knowing anything. Do you think as children of God, we could do a little bit better than that sometimes? Nothing's wrong with acknowledging the pain and the darkness and the stocks. But yet, I will praise the Lord, not just surface or to try to put on a pretty face, but I will praise God from my heart because God is still there. Because I trust in Him, giving thanks always to the Lord, thankful for His love. Has the Lord loved you this morning? Is there anybody here that God doesn't love? Do you know that in spite of your circumstances, you can say, yet, I will praise God. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord this morning because He loves me. What about His forgiveness? Is there anything anybody here has done that God has said, it's too bad, I will not forgive you? You know, it doesn't matter how bad you have been or what you have done or how many people you have hurt, God will forgive you. Oh, yet I will rejoice. His mercy. Anybody here ever not made a mistake? Maybe you say, oh, but I've really failed here. All right, then what are you going to do about it? Yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation because the Lord has forgiven me, and I know the Lord will help me do better next time. So if you fail this morning, don't be discouraged yet. Nevertheless, I'm going to give God praise. His friendship. Has God ever let you down? You know, there are, what do they call them, fair weather friends? When things are going well, they're there and they're friendly. But when things are going rough or they find someone else to be best friends with, all of a sudden they're gone. Has the Lord ever done that to us? You know what? He's been diligent and faithful and consistent through some really tough times that all of us have been through. I think we have reason to give God praise. Yet I will rejoice. And that's not to minimize this morning. That's not to minimize the temporal blessings of the Lord. You know, the Lord has been our healer this morning. The Lord has healed so many of us physically. The Lord has blessed so many of us here this morning temporally. He's given us food to eat, clothes to wear, a place to call home. He's given us friends and loved ones, people that care about us. So I don't take away from those things. Those things are blessings from the Lord. And we give God thanks for that. But even when it seems like things are caving in around us, yet, as Habakkuk said, I will praise God and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Psalms 107:1. Says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endureth forever. Yet, nevertheless, I will rejoice in the Lord.